1 Thessalonians. We've been in a series from this book that is entitled Standing Strong, Living Ready. If there was a letter that is so practical for where you and I live today, I think 1 Thessalonians does the trick. We hear a lot of talk about Jesus is coming soon. We're in the last days. It could be at any moment. And what I love about Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is he never skirts the issue at all. But he combines with his hope, our hope of Christ coming, with the very practical ways of how we live until Jesus comes. It's one thing to have a hope. It's one thing to proclaim that hope. It's another thing to live that hope in a practical way until Jesus comes. And let's be honest. Sometimes we get tired of waiting. If you're like me, I don't like to wait. And there are some times where I have the feeling, oh yes, I've heard that over and over and over and over, but when will it happen? I remember when Phil and Katie were expecting Chloe, and they had the due date. They had everything ready. The nursery was ready. The crib was ready. They had a closet and cupboards filled with clothes. Everything was ready. But where was Chloe? All the signs were there. Begin to wonder, is it ever going to happen? No, men, we don't wonder that, but having been married a number of years, having three kids, I know sometimes women, the mothers can think, is this ever going to come to an end? And it does. And then you're holding that new life in your arms. And something joyous happens. And sometimes we get that sense that, Jesus, I know you're coming, and things are getting harder and harder and harder, but Lord, when are you going to come? But I've got good news for us. He is going to come, and he will not delay. And he has a message for us in the meantime. Got your Bibles? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the previous chapter, Paul introduces this letter and he gives thanks to the Lord for, while he had only been with the Thessalonians a short time, over 20 years had elapsed since that first meeting. And he writes them with a joy in his heart how they were maintaining, not just maintaining their faith, but they were thriving in their faith. In fact, he writes and tells them that they are a model for all the churches to consider. If you want to know what a Christian looks like, if you want to know what a Christ-honoring church looks like, Paul could say with confidence, take a look at the Thessalonians. They're the real deal. And as he continues his letter now, he actually does two things. He begins to address his critics. And the beauty of what Paul does is he never gets angry with his critics. He doesn't point them out. He doesn't point a finger. He just simply tells it like it is. And the other thing he does in this is he reminds the Thessalonians about the truth, the veracity, and the power of the message of the gospel that they received that changed their lives. And so let's just read it together, and then we're going to pray and worship some more. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Thank you, Father, for your word. Now I pray you would bless this word to our hearts. Open our ears to hear your voice. Open our eyes to see the way that you would have us go. And anoint our feet that we would be quick to respond to your call. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you a humorous story. There was once a young boy. Oh, what will we call him today? Shall we call him Roland? Sure. He was the first person I saw. There was Roland. He was a young boy. A long time ago. And he spent a week on his grandfather's farm, and while walking around, he noticed the chickens. There they were, scratching and playing around. Roland said, "They ain't got it." Next, he saw a colt in the field playing and kicking up its heels, to which he cried, "Well, he ain't got it." After examining all of the animals on his grandfather's farm and saw that none of them had it, Roland finally found an old donkey in the barn. And when he saw the donkey's long, frowning face and the way that the donkey just stood there, he screamed for his grandfather to come quick. "I found it! I found it!" he kept yelling. When his grandfather asked what he had found, Roland said, "Grandpa, I found an animal that has the same kind of religion you have." How many know someone like that? How many are seeing someone like that in your mind right now? Next to knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is nothing more important than a God-directed, Spirit-filled attitude. Your attitude can make or break you, heal or hurt you, make you friends or make you enemies, make you happy or make you miserable, make you a success or make you a failure. Leadership teacher John Maxwell has written, "Attitude, not aptitude, determines one's altitude in life." That's pretty neat, isn't it? I got to say that again because it's so much fun to say. Attitude, not aptitude, determines one's altitude in life. And as true as this statement may be, it's not always easy to project a positive attitude all the time, is it? People distract us, circumstances discourage us, and we wonder, is this really worth the effort? The two most devastating attitudes that are the most difficult to resist and bring the greatest devastation are bitterness and that sense of failure when everything in your life seems to be going belly up. Now you may be wondering, what on earth does all this have to do with the Apostle Paul and the Thessalonian believers? Well, let me tell you. Paul starts chapter 2 by looking back on his visit to the Thessalonian believers. And just by way of review, just prior to arriving in the city of Thessalonica, Paul and his ministry team of Timothy and Silas had been in the city of Philippi. Both of these cities are found in modern-day Greece. And while in the city of Philippi, Paul and Silas led a young slave woman to Christ, and in the process, she was delivered from demonic possession. The owners of the slave girl were upset that they had lost their money market, and so they reported Paul and Silas to the authorities. The Philippian police arrested them and threw them in prison, where they were flogged and locked up overnight. Eventually, Paul and Silas were released. They were told to leave town, and so they made their way southward to the city of Thessalonica, a large port city which actually served as the capital of Macedonia. Their backs were probably still bleeding and black and blue from all the flogging that they had received in the city of Philippi. And during their time in Thessalonica, as they preached, as fate would have it, another riot breaks out, this time instigated by some of the religious leaders of the synagogues and of the heathen temples. Since the mob couldn't find Paul and Silas, they seized one of the Thessalonian Christians named Jason and brought him before the courts. Jason was forced to pay a sum of money to the authorities, guaranteeing that Paul and Silas would leave town and never come back. And so Paul and Silas slip out of town out of the cloak of darkness and continue their journey through Macedonia and Achaia and into Europe. You got to ask yourself the question, I wonder how they felt. After all, they went there with the call of God on their lives. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, you can read the story where Paul had been asking God where he was to go next. He wanted to go east, but every attempt that he made, God blocked the way. The Bible doesn't tell us how God did it, other than God said to him, no, that's not the way you're to go. So he continued to pray, the church continued to pray, and one night the Lord gave him in a dream the picture of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us and proclaim the good news to us. And so they told the church council, who believed this was a word from God, and so they laid hands on Paul and Silas and commissioned them out to go west towards Philippi, Thessalonica, and all of Macedonia and Achaia. And so the gospel then would be opened up really to Europe and the Western world. And so here they are going with the call of God on their lives. Their call has been affirmed by the church elders. They've had a supernatural confirmation. This is God. And the first thing that happens is they get beaten and arrested. Then they get flogged. Then they get ordered out of town. They were only in Thessalonica 3 weeks. Hardly enough time to see a church established and grounded. You got to wonder, did they misread God's will? Did they fail God somehow? If this was God's will and God's plan, how could he allow this to happen to us now? You got to wonder. And so Paul later on sends Timothy back to Thessalonica just to check up on the church. I can only imagine Paul in those weeks in between hearing from Timothy, wondering, are they okay? Did they make it? Are there any believers left in their city? Or have we done this in vain? Timothy comes back and says, Paul, remember that group, that city we went to 20 years ago? And that group of believers that formed the nucleus of a church? I've got news for you, Paul. They're still there. And not only are they there, they're not just surviving, they are thriving, and their witness and testimony is known throughout the entire whole Achaia region. And oh, how this must have brought joy to his heart. Nevertheless, the joy, I wonder, was dampened by a cloud, a shadow over him. Remembering what had happened and the struggles he had gone through, and now the critics that were trying to defame his character and ministry. Oh, you could hear them wherever they went. You can't trust what Paul says. He's a criminal. He's a deluded old man. His message is all made up. Paul is only trying to be a people pleaser. Paul is only in the business of preaching for what he can get out of it. And besides, he's really a dictator and a bully seeking his own personal prestige. And so with all of this weighing heavy upon him, you might understand how he might feel that maybe we missed it somehow. Maybe we failed. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been in that spot where you felt that, yes, God had called you, God, you knew supernaturally, God had led you somewhere, maybe it was in a new career, maybe it was to school, maybe it was a ministry, maybe it was your marriage, and you knew that you knew that you knew that this was God. And you moved forward in faith, and anything that could go wrong did go wrong. And you find yourself flat on your back, looking starry-eyed into the sky, wondering, what just happened? Did I miss God somehow? And there are two reactions that we could have that we need to be so very careful of. The one is that sense of failure. Well, maybe I didn't get hear from God. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe I should be doing something else or going somewhere else. Maybe I should be married to someone else. And all of these thoughts begin to fill your mind and corrupt your spirit, thinking, and the enemy has you convinced that you've blown it and you can never do anything for God again. Then you couple that with the attitude of bitterness. It would not have surprised me at all if Paul had said, well, if that's how people are going to treat me in the gospel, I'm wiping the dust off my feet, I'm going my own way, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to make tents, and I'm going to make money at it. Bitterness is allowed to fill the heart. And the danger of bitterness is not only does it break your heart, but it also corrupts those closest around you. Because the evil poison of bitterness is like a poisonous chemical that just oozes and corrupts everything that it touches. But notice what he says. Paul writes and says, you know, brothers and sisters, our visit to you was not in vain. It wasn't without results. There were those who were saying, Paul, you blew it. You failed. There is nothing left for you to do. Well, Paul writes and says, no. It wasn't in vain, and the word there, vain, is the same. It's only used twice in the New Testament. The other time that word is used is in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul defends the doctrine of the resurrection. And he says to the Corinthians, you'll remember, that if Christ is not raised, then your faith is in vain. It's worthless. It's meaningless. It has no power to change you. And Paul is saying, my ministry among you was not in vain. It was not worthless. There were results. In fact, I have heard that your ministry has spread throughout the ancient world. I may not have been there to reap the results, but because I was faithful, I was able to hear that, yes, God has indeed multiplied those efforts. Ministry was not in vain. Then he says, we previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Paul doesn't skirt the fact that, yeah, it was hard. It was difficult. There were people who didn't understand nor accept what we were wanting to do. And they put obstacles in our way everywhere away. But we did not give up. We stood the course. And in the last couple minutes that I want to share with you this morning, and I'm going to close with a story before we invite the worship team to return. If the Lord, I believe, has a word for us today, and it's for those who are here today and you've worked, you've prayed, you've served, and you've wondered, what good is it? It just seems to get harder and harder and harder. What good is it to try? And the enemy would want to make you feel as if you have failed. And then there are others who may have been here and you worked and you tried and you prayed and things just fell apart. And the enemy comes in and plants a root of bitterness in your heart. God's word to us today is, know that your work, your service, your prayer has not been in vain. That God sees the tears that you pour out on your pillow every night. And that he is with you and he's ministering through you in ways that you cannot fathom. A number of years ago, I believe it was when we first moved to Havelock from the Ottawa area. And it's when Facebook was just coming into vogue. And I had just become a Facebook aficionado. And I'm collecting all of my friends. I've never had so many friends that I've never met face to face. And I'll never forget, there was one time I was going through some personal introspection. Things weren't going as well as I had hoped and what I had planned. Oh, I knew God had called us there. God had led us there. But I began to wonder, Lord, is it really worth it? I was feeling sorry for myself, basically. I was having a pity party. And I'll never forget opening up my computer, and I turned on Facebook, and I saw the name of someone that I hadn't heard of in over 20 years. When I had graduated from Bible college, my first place of ministry was at Danforth Gospel Temple in downtown Toronto. And I was from the suburbs going down to the inner city. That in itself was culture shock. And we had a good ministry. It wasn't a great ministry, but it was good. But by the time it was starting to come to an end, I was feeling rather... I wanted to take a break. And we had started a college and career young adult ministry. And Ryerson University was right on the subway line along our church. And so we had put posters and all kinds of signs up inviting young adults to come and join us on Thursday nights. And there was a young couple that would come, and they had moved to Toronto from way up in northern Ontario. They were brand new Christians, and they were attending Ryerson University. I didn't get to spend a lot of time with them because I was actually had resigned, and I was on my way out, and I was going to do something else. But whenever I had the chance, I took time to spend with Mike. To pour into him, to encourage him. I didn't think I was discipling him. I was just being a friend and a pastor and wanting to see him get established in his faith. Well, after I left Danforth, I lost complete contact with Mike up until that Facebook encounter. I clicked on, accepted him as a friend, and he sent me a message, Pastor Ralph, I know it's been a long time, and I hope you haven't forgotten me. But I was one of the very first ones that came to that young adults group that you started way back in Danforth Gospel Temple. My wife and I were newly married. We were brand new Christians. We were in a big city for the very first time, and we didn't know what we were doing. Pastor Ralph, I want to thank you for all those times that you met me for lunch, and we talked, and you shared with me, and you poured into me. Pastor Ralph, I want you to know that after we graduated from Ryerson, God called my wife and I into ministry. And we went to Eastern Pentecostal Bible College. And today, Mike and his wife are the children's pastors of one of the largest churches in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Did I plan for that to happen? No. But I remember sitting there at my desk feeling sorry for myself as the tears began to flood my face. I had no idea what God was going to do. And if I could encourage you this morning, church, some of you have been praying, some of you have been working, some of you have been witnessing to that friend and family member for years, and it seems to have absolutely no result. I want to encourage you to be faithful and don't give up, because God is in control, and in his time and in his way, he is going to bring them to himself. So don't give up. Don't give up this morning. Be faithful. And know that the ministry and the message that you are presenting, it's not in vain, but it will produce results in his time to his glory. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite the team to come back, and they're going to lead us in a song, and as well as the ushers, if the ushers would make themselves ready to receive our offering. And as they do, I just have a couple of announcements that I want to share. And Sue, if you would join me, you also have some announcements, if you would come and share some of those.